The Christ Within by Lillian De Waters. Chapter 8. Peter, listening to the angel in his prison, rose up and walked, despite his hands and feet chain-bound. Let us ask ourselves frequently, am I listening to the angel? Have I both eyes fixed on this presence? Am I deaf and blind to that which would take my attention from reality? Am I following the voice? Am I letting go my thoughts that I may receive higher thoughts from above? Since God is the giver of all good, the giver of health, joy, peace, harmony, the giver of sun, rain, stars, flowers, then why not God, the giver of right thought? Why try to create rather than receive? Why try to invent rather than discover? Why try to unfold rather than reveal? Let him that thinketh he standeth taketh heed lest he fall. No man of earth can climb beyond temptation. We find Judas, the treasurer, disciple of Jesus, selling his Lord for a few pieces of silver. We find the chief of the apostles, Peter, great and courageous, brought down to lies, trembling with fear and cowardice. Looking up keeps one humble, and this is good, for as soon as one begins to consider his own greatness and goodness and power and glory, he begins his own downfall. Moses' face shone as the sun, and those who looked upon it wondered and marveled. But Moses knew not that his face was radiant with heavenly glory. A lighthouse does not have to place a sign or advertisement upon itself. People will know without this display. A disciple of Christ needs no other mark save the Spirit of God within him. This light will shine of its own accord, and others will see and glorify the light. He who speaks the loudest does not proclaim the greatest truths. Not all who sing their own praises have the greatest godliness. The deepest rivers are the most silent. The greatest souls move with least display. I will quote right here the apropos story translated from the French and called The Holy Shadow. Long, long ago, there lived a saint so good that the astonished angels came to see how a man could be so godly. He went about his daily work, diffusing virtue without even being aware of it. He gave and he forgave, yet these words never fell from his lips. Said the angel to him, "Would you like the touch of your hands to heal the sick?" "No," answered the saint, "I should rather God do that." "Should you like to become a model of patience, attracting men by the luster of your virtues and thus glorifying God?" "No," replied the saint, "if men were attracted to me, they would become estranged from God." "What do you desire then?" asked the angel. "What can I wish for," smiled the saint, "except that God give me his grace? With that, I should have everything." But the angel insisted, "You must ask for a miracle, or one will be forced upon you." "Very well," replied the saint, "that I may do a great deal of good without ever knowing it." The angel was greatly perplexed, but finally resolved upon a plan. Every time the saint's shadow should fall behind him or at either side, so that he could not see it, it should have the power to heal disease, soothe pain, and comfort sorrow. And so it came to pass. When the saint walked along with the shadow behind him, withered plants grew into freshness. Dried up brooks gushed forth with clear water. Pale children danced with joy and gladness, and sick people leaped with health. Yet as the flower is unaware of its perfume, so the saint was unaware of his miracles. And soon even his name was forgotten, and he was called the holy shadow. How well it would be for us, beloved, if we too might have our vision on the light, so that, like the saint, we would seek nothing for ourselves except that we might glorify God. Boastfulness, conceit, self-importance, what do they bring but strife, sorrow, and death? As the worm which withered Jonah's sheltering gourd, we see boastful Peter assuring Jesus that though all the rest of his disciples should leave him, that he, Peter, would even face death for him. And what was the outcome? Peter, so boastful, so watchful and alert in his own opinion, falls asleep and is rebuked by the Master. Then Peter, so courageous and filled with self-importance, uses his sword to cut off ears. Later, he follows afar off. He who has his eye on self, little by little lengthens his distance from the one light of all the world, and if this state of mind is continued, soon he follows afar off. These were the steps leading to another state of consciousness. When Peter found himself separated from his Lord, the self-existent light, he became enraged. He lied, he cursed, he became violently angry, and denied with an oath that he never knew Jesus, his once beloved Lord and dearest friend. All this downfall originated in Peter's self-importance and conceit. Had Peter put aside his own thoughts and listened to another voice, he would have heard, "Peter, have you forgotten me so soon? Don't you remember when you were walking on the water, and would have drowned in the deep had I not taken your hand and led you safely? Don't you remember when your mother was sick with fever and you were frightened that she would die, that I came and spoke to her and she was immediately healed? And Peter, don't you remember your catch of fish, how you let down the net and behold it came up filled to overflowing? You were with me on the Mount of Transfiguration and you were with me at the Last Supper and you loved and caressed me. Peter, don't you remember?" Peter did finally hear the voice, and then how he wept in agony of shame and remorse. Oh, how glad he was to see his beloved Lord again, to hold his hand, to feel his touch, to listen to his voice. Never again would he fall from self-righteousness and conceit. Hereafter we find his eyes ever riveted to Jesus Christ, whom he preached in the most glowing and inspirational language. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Repent, repent ye," is always the clarion cry preceding the birth in consciousness of the Jesus Christ self, the star child, the miracle worker, the magical self. "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth," is ever the command of the master self, and lo, with vision steadfastly fixed on the real, the unreal vanishes from consciousness. Let us realize that which is above right ideas long enough to come into his presence and hear his ideas. Let us stop talking about God and his creation long enough to talk to God and see the finished kingdom. How can one expect to be in touch with the world of infinite reality if he is satisfied and asleep in the world of finite existence? When once we taste the glories of supernal things, how thirstily we drink from the living fountain whence the healing water flows. Was there not a God-man who laid aside the grave clothing, who unsealed the tomb, who caused watching soldiers either to sleep or escape in panic, who stood in matchless radiance, speaking with challenging tenderness, "Mary"? And doth not this voice ever speak to you, to me, calling, wooing us into his presence? We cannot hear the voice, however much it calleth, if we are intent upon things and thoughts that do not harmonize with this presence. It is high time that we awake out of sleep, announced the visioning Paul. Non-recognition of Jesus Christ in our midst is a state of sleep. To acknowledge the finisher and his finished work is facing the eternal. To speak to the Jesus Christ free self is to call forth health, strength, glory. How many are entangled in the web, matter, and mind? Raising the vision to the white fields, to the perfect, prepared body, to the abundant and present supply, despite all appearances, speaking boldly and courageously as the King Self knows how to do, brings immediate blessing and causes the miracle, the demonstration, to appear. How many are afraid of the food that they eat, or are afraid of food and do not eat? Can the King Self be afraid? Do you realize what the eating of food stands for? I recall clearly one time when my little daughter seemed ill because of a certain food which she had eaten for the first time. After a sleepless night and still no sign of the lessening of nausea, although I had declared the truth and denied the error to the very highest of my understanding of truth and error, presently, I laid her on a couch and, sitting beside her, lifted my vision. The question came to me, what does the eating of food symbolize? Thoughts began at once to pour into my mind. I had been so very busy thinking my own thoughts that I left no room for the voice to speak to me. Why, the eating of food from the table symbolizes God, the beginner, self-existent. What makes God self-existent? His own thoughts, his own ideas, which springing from himself makes the state of isness or self-existence. Were God not continually feeding upon himself, the universe would collapse. This self-continuance is shadowed forth on the mental plane as the individual mentality, thinking thoughts, and is shadowed forth on the material plane as the participation of food into the body. Immediately, this idea was presented to me. A great light flooded my consciousness. How, then, could food bring harm? It could not, for as long as God is self-existent, just so long in reality is this harmony reflected in the assimilation of thoughts and in the assimilation of food. I'm hungry, mother, said a strong and decided voice, the child sitting up with sparkling eyes. I want something to eat. Why, I'd forgotten all about her. While I treated her declaring my own right thoughts to her, the demonstration was remote, but as soon as I lost all consciousness of the patient in listening to heavenly realities, this consciousness reflected on all planes. The right thoughts came, the desire for food came, and also the ability to retain the food came. At another time, when called to a patient who was suffering with extreme stomach disorder, and at the very moment I entered the room was propped in bed preparatory to reject the drink she had previously swallowed, the words of Jesus came instantly to me, and I declared them strongly aloud, "Ye shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not harm you." And, I asserted, if you can drink any deadly thing, you most certainly can drink anything, and it cannot harm you. For Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words never. As I spoke these words, I was filled with a great conviction of the reality that no food in this universe can set aside the words and the eternal promise of Jesus Christ. Let God be true and every man a liar, I added. Looking at the patient, there she lay, fast asleep. In about 5 minutes by the clock, she had changed from a state of acute sickness to a state of sleep. If ye shall declare anything in my name, it shall come to pass. Why haven't we laid hold of this sacred promise on the eternal pages? Seeker for health, begin at once and lay hold of the promises of Jesus Christ. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? In his name we lay hold of his promises. His name stands for the nothingness of disease and the allness of the perfect man. The nothingness and allness should be well understood, or one may find himself fighting a condition which is the same as fighting the picture in the mirror. Along this line of thought, we find some wonderful, helpful, and enlightening words in the textbook of a well-known writer. When the omnipotence of God is preached and his absoluteness is set forth, Christian sermons will heal the sick. Anybody who is able to perceive the incongruity between God's idea and poor humanity ought to be able to discern the distinction between God's man made in his image and the sinning race of Adam. I regret that criticism confounds man with Adam. When man is spoken of as made in God's image, it is not sinful and sickly mortal man who is referred to, but the ideal man reflecting God's likeness. The nothingness of nothing is plain, but we need to understand that error is nothing and that its nothingness is not saved, but must be demonstrated in order to prove the somethingness, yea, the allness of truth. Disbelief in error destroys error and leads to the discernment of truth. So-called mortal man is not the reality of man. Christ, as the spiritual or true idea of God, comes now as of old, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out evils. It is Christ, truth, who destroys these evils and so proves their nothingness. Reality is spiritual, harmonious, immutable, immortal, divine, eternal. Sin, sickness, and mortality must be contradictions of reality. The spiritual reality is the scientific fact in all things. Man, being immortal, has a perfect, indestructible life. Thus, we stand on the promises of Christ, that he, the Spirit of Truth, is forever with us, healing, delivering, awakening, triumphing. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storm of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. We, the Self, do nothing. We, the Self with a capital S, do all. Let me not hinder by thought or deed the love that can work through me. For thou canst do all, and I can do naught, but I can do all with thee. Whatever may be your seeming trouble, use the promises of Jesus Christ and declare this truth in his name. In my book, Our Sufficient Guide, there are to be found promises for every ill, divine remedies for use and appropriation. Study them, memorize them, and you will find that the truth in them, the power behind them, is omnipotent now as ever. We do not think these healing promises as though to originate healing thought. We take them, believe them, accept them, and receive a spiritual realization and quickening from them. This elevates consciousness, illumines and blesses it, blessing the mind and the body with the breath of heavenly harmonies. The hidden charm of the 91st Psalm is in its wonderful promises of I will of spirit. If you but put aside your own thinking for a season and think God's eternal thoughts, you will find a new peace and a new calm unknown before. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, acknowledged Isaiah. To him that worketh not, but believeth, preached Paul. This is the science of recognition, devotion, heaven. In this science, we do not consider ourselves creators, but recognize one creator and one creation. We hear, I cannot accept anything that I cannot reason out. This is not true, even to him who says it. Can he reason out the wind? Can he reason out electricity? Hundreds of the simplest things about him he accepts and uses, and to save his life, he could not reason out. Then why expect to reason out heavenly things? Those who refuse to accept Jesus as Christ and refuse to accept the finished kingdom at hand now because they cannot be reasoned out stand, like Nicodemus, not on the rock but on self-righteousness. Look and live is a heavenly mandate which cannot be reasoned out. This mandate is high, above all. Look not at the church, but look above the church. Look to the head of the church. Look not at your mind, but look above your mind. Look to the creator of your mind. Look not at yourself. Look to the one self. It is not your sight, but what you see that is important. Faith is the eye of soul, and faith is the gift of God. We breathe the air, we eat the bread, we use the water. Let us also take the faith of God, feed upon it, and take him at his word. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Son is Jesus Christ, the soul, the one self. There are three ways of looking, it has been said. If you want to be wretched, look at yourself. If you want to be distracted, look at others. If you would have peace, look up. Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation emancipating millions of slaves. The proclamation was placed on trees and in windows where eyes would fall upon it. On the stated day, cries of freedom pierced the air, reverberating from north to south and from east to west. But there were some who had not looked at the signs and did not know what the cries meant. When explanation was given to them, they would not accept the freedom, preferring to continue with their masters as willing slaves. Is it not so today with liberty of a higher nature? Did not the King of Glory come on earth in the flesh, issuing a proclamation of freedom and liberty, of finished wholeness, of heaven at hand, of white fields? And do not some prefer to ignore this proclamation, preferring to live as though so much proclamation had been made? Proclaim John, a great saint with high vision. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How many who read these pages accept Jesus Christ as teacher, example, way-shower, but fail to accept him as Savior, King, God Almighty? I am that I am. Christ is the way, greater than a way-shower. A way-shower is one who shows the way. The way is high above the way-shower, and Jesus called himself the way. Christ is the truth, greater than a teacher of truth. A teacher looks to truth, but Jesus called himself the truth. Christ is the life, greater than a healer of disease, sin, and death. Christ is our life, for Jesus called himself the life. He is the living bread, and thus we feed upon him. He is the express image of God's person, and thus we worship him. He is our righteousness, our wisdom, our power, our glory. He is our self, with a capital S. Throughout the New Testament, we find that people came worshiping Jesus. He made no remonstrance. Even in Revelation, the book of high vision, it reads, "Let all the angels of God worship him, Jesus Christ." This is the stone which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Why have we been so slow in recognizing Jesus Christ? How could we accept Jesus Christ and not accept his deity? He led them out as far as Bethany, the house of song, and blessed them and was carried up into heaven. Even so must we rise in consciousness and meet him, accept him. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Make the great surrender of self and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heal the sick and raise the dead in his name. Then will come supernal realities never seen before. Then shall the sword be put up. Then will the Red Sea open and dry land appear. Then will shadows disappear and sorrows be no longer remembered. Jesus Christ, in his consciousness, overcame the mist that separated man from God. When we have this Christ consciousness in us, which consciousness is Jesus Christ, then we too will overcome the mist that appears to separate from the highest perfection. We overcome it by our recognition that it is overcome. For what Christ did then, he is doing now. The vision of finished work is ever present. For Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The following is a quote from E.C.H. Thou art, and there is none beside thee, in thine own omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. I am thine only, and in thee I live, move, and have my being. I am thine own substance, power, and light, and I shed abroad wisdom, strength, and holiness from thee. Thou art now working in me to will and to do that which ought to be done by me. I am forgiven and governed by thee alone, and I cannot sin. I cannot suffer for sin, nor fear sin, sickness, or death. O countenance beholding me, looking toward me through the ages, breath of the everlasting life in me, and manna to my fadeless substance, thy name that folds me round with tenderness and lifts me above the pitfalls of my human destiny in Jesus Christ. Look to the rock whence ye are hewn. Look to the hidden center where the inmost Lord and the highest Lord is one Lord. Jesus of Nazareth had his work, and his work was the redemption of mankind from sin, sickness, and death. So it is only fair to him, charged to the supreme with Christ's power, to acknowledge the completeness and splendor of his finished, chosen work. Let us accept our liberty. Let us accept our health. Let us accept our redemption by stating what has been done. This is the conclusion of Chapter 8 of The Christ Within by Lillian DeWaters. This writing has been read by Laura Cassell in the year 2005.